Jeremy, I was listening to the words of that song, and they were pretty powerful. I don't know if you guys were paying attention. The beat almost makes you want to, you know, but yeah, it was some good words talking about the power of God. Today, I want to talk to you about hosting God's presence. And most people think when we talk about hosting God's presence, we're going to have a great conference here, and we're going to host God's presence. But I want to talk to you that I believe that hosting God's presence is something much, much different from that. But before I get into that, I want to make sure we're all on the same page, because we have different levels of believer in our congregation. So I just kind of want to set the tone and the background for a few things, if you will give me that few moments. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for everyone you've placed in the room today to learn, Father, from your precepts. Father, I thank you that as we study your word together, Father, that we will grow stronger and stronger, and the Holy Spirit inside of us, Father, will begin to take over more places in our lives, Father. I thank you for the presence that we felt this morning, Father. Father, your word, Father, let me speak your words and deliver it in the manner you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, the Old Testament, when we look at that, a lot of times the Old Testament provides what I would call word pictures to explain the spiritual things that are going on and that were to come in the New Testament. Now, Pastor usually calls this a foreshadowing, and that is what it is. I'm just going to use that term, a word picture. And one of the word pictures that I want to talk about today is the Ark of the Covenant. But before we do that, we've got to understand from the beginning what happened. And in the beginning, the Garden of Eden, God and man had an open relationship. They fellowshiped daily in the cool of the day. And man was given the rule of earth. God's glory was over the earth. One day, man chose unwisely to eat of the tree of good and evil. Man sinned and separated himself from God. Although man abdicated his authority because God had given man the authority over the earth, man was to tend the earth. Man had authority over the earth. The earth had to do what the man wanted. But he abdicated that in his disobedience. Just because he abdicated that authority in disobedience does not mean that God's plan changed. His desire is still for man to have authority over the earth, to have dominion over the earth. His desire is still for his glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He wants his glory to fill the earth through man. He always wanted to use mankind for this. That's why he put him in the garden. He always wanted fellowship with man. He did it daily with man, the Bible tells us. Even though man became separated, God still sought fellowship with man. A few of those examples in the Old Testament is Abraham, and I believe it was the king of Salem that came and visited him, and that is thought to be Jesus himself appearing with Abraham. Noah was given the instructions of exactly how to build the ark to save him and his family. That was personal instruction and communication with God. Many prophets would give messages from God. What about Moses in the burning bush? When God came and appeared in the burning bush and spoke to Moses and said, "Go get my people out of there." What about Elijah calling down fire from heaven and speaking to the Lord personally about that situation? And then let's not forget about King David, who was the man after God's own heart. Right? And he wrote so many psalms with revelatory knowledge of what was coming in the future, not what he was living now. He had a prophetic knowledge of what God wanted his kingdom to look like. That's why God said, "He's a man after my own heart." What about King Solomon? when he was talking with God, and God said, what do you want? What did he say? I want wisdom to rule. I want wisdom to rule. Today, the word picture I want to really look at is the one that is the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't know how much everybody knows, but the Ark of the Covenant was one that was built, and I think we probably have a simulated picture of this. God had told Moses, I want to dwell among the people. I want to be there with the people. Again, his theme throughout the whole Bible. And so he told him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build this ark. He told him how to build it. And he told him what to put in it. And he told him how to handle it. Gave him all the instructions. The ark was not that big. For those of you who must know, it was a few inches shy of 4 feet long. And it was a few inches over 2 feet high. That is not that big. But it was laden with gold and some heavy wood, and he had them put some rings on the side of it, and they would slide the pole in the rings, and that's how the priest would carry the ark. He said, I don't want anybody touching this. This is my holy throne. Can you imagine touching God's throne? Yeah, that would be kind of scary. Inside the ark was a jar of manna representing God's supply. The tablets with the commandments, remember the Ten Commandments on the tablet? Those were in the ark. And remember Aaron's rod. He had a rod and a staff that he used, and Aaron's rod was put in there. And you know, they say Aaron's rod budded in the presence of God. So this was a dead stick that suddenly gave life. That's important to know these things. Remember, inside that ark was a representation, and I don't know that they fully understood it. They understood that it was like a hallmark of fame of what, and a testimony of what they had been through to remind them of what they had been through. But I'm not sure they recognized what else it represented. Because see, between these two angels is where God's presence would dwell. So with God's presence in this throne, these things were also available. So it had a past testimony, but it had a prophetic future in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Now, the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat or the seat of atonement. So you guys have heard the story in the Old Testament. They could never get truly forgiven of their sins. They just got pushed back for a year. And the priest would go in, they would sacrifice, put the blood of atonement there, and it would roll back their sins for a year. The place they put that blood was right there at the mercy seat in the presence of God, and that's important to know. So on the top of the mercy seat is where God's presence was. At the mercy seat is where God gave Moses instruction. In his presence. That's where they talked and communed. When they set up the tent, they had a tent of meeting. It's like a church. And the ark, which represented God's presence, went into the holies of holies behind a curtain. And only certain priests could go in. And you've heard that before. That's nothing new. And the priest had to be consecrated before he could enter the presence of God. We talked that they could not, they put the rings so they could carry the presence of God. The presence of God was not to be hauled. That's going to be important for us as a believer in the future, isn't it? No one was to touch his holy presence. This picture helps us understand God's desire to be present with us. It also showed the process of being able to carry the ark and what comes with the presence of God. The testimony of what God planned to do in the future and remembering what was in the past. Today, we know that God has provided the ultimate sacrifice that paid for our sins through Jesus on the cross. God received the blood of Jesus for permanent payment of all sins, past and present. Yes. Upon doing this, we are able to be the carriers of God's presence. I know people understand when we say we received Jesus and we're saved. I know people get that. But I'm not sure everybody understands that at that point, Jesus has put his Holy Spirit inside of you and you carry the very presence of the Holy Spirit with you at all times. If you've given your heart to the Lord and he's put his presence inside you, when you go to work and you're ugly to your boss, now you understand when David wrote, where can I go out of your presence? If I go up there, if I go down there, he even writes a psalm that says, I can't hide all of my iniquities from you. I can't hide all my sin from you. Why? Because he did them right there in the presence of God. Because the presence of God lives in you. Don't believe me? Let's look at some things. 2 Corinthians 1:22. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We are like common jars of clay that carry his glorious treasure within so that this immeasurable power will be seen as God's and not ours. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded in us becomes a heavenly treasure chest, a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with the riches of glory for his presence. And God wants everyone to know it. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence. It is God. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The three are one and make up the Godhead. He deposits the Holy Spirit inside of you. 2 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? Ephesians, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians again, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them. John, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it has neither seen him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is way back in Ezekiel. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk my statutes and be able to be careful to obey my rules. Ephesians, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. 2 Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. And then I want to bring back the scripture that Pastor Bo has talked about for a couple of weeks that says to guard your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. Are we guarding our heart, or are we tending that spirit? And that's what that means. We've got to tend that spirit. How do we handle that sacred gift? Let's look back at the Ark of the Covenant, and let me tell you a couple of stories. This was when Saul was king, and they decided they were going to go against the Philistines and fight a battle. But in this, you know, when you're reading the Old Testament, usually they stop and inquire of the Lord, do I go up against them in battle or do I not? And this time they did not. And they just went out to battle and they lost 4,000 soldiers. And they stopped and they said, wow, what happened with that? What, you know, they did the debriefing. How many of y'all are in a industry where they talk about if you have a mess up, you need to stop and do a debriefing and figure out where things failed? So I guess they did a debriefing and they said, oh yeah, go get the ark. So they went to get the ark. And the priests that were in charge of the temple at that time were Eli. Y'all remember Eli and the boy Samuel that kept hearing the voice of the Lord? And he said, go back and say, here am I, Lord. Eli had two sons that were priests in the priesthood as well. And these sons were not tending the presence of God and doing the things of the priesthood that they needed to be doing. They were actually mishandling the sacrifices that the people brought to God. So they were basically stealing what belonged to God. And they were also, believe it or not, sleeping around with the women who came to the temple to do their sacrifices. And God told Eli, I'm not putting up with that. My presence needs to be tended. You need to be doing what you need to be doing, and you need to stop stealing from me. And he said, he told Eli, and Eli went and talked to his sons, but his sons wouldn't be attentive. And they continued, and God said they will no longer be allowed in the priesthood. He said, in fact, they're going to both lose their life on the same day. And then you're going to be gone. There will be no more descendants of Eli to handle the priesthood. So he had lost his ability to be in the priesthood. So sure enough, they ran and grabbed the ark. Eli's two sons allowed them to take the ark. They went into battle with the ark. And guess what happened? They lost 30,000 soldiers that day, and they lost the ark. They sure did. They didn't honor God's presence. So the Philistines, they have the ark, but plagues came upon them. They take the ark, and they put the ark in the temple of their god, and they get up the next morning, and their god has fallen over. Their statue has fallen over. So they said, must have been a tough wind blowing last night. We must have had one of those, what do you call them when the wind and the dust comes through Midland? We must have had a boob last night. And so let's stand him up. Standing back up, the Ark of the Covenant's still there, and they came in the next night. And this time he had fallen over, but this time he had broken the head off of the thing and it had broken the hands off of their god. And they said, man, we got trouble. So the different tribes in the Philistines, you take him. They had an infestation of rats that started happening when they had the Ark of the Covenant. You know, God's not playing. Put me back where I belong. And the other thing is the men developed tumors is what it says. But there's a lot of information. If you go back and read there, there could have been three different things. I'll just make you laugh. Either the men were plagued with hemorrhoids, or they had tumors in the groin, or they became impotent. Yes, they said, get that thing out of there. So they called for people and they said, get this back where it belongs. It's, you know, we're not doing too good with it. And so when they had their council, they said, don't you send that thing back without an offering. you better send it back with a guilt offering saying, I'm sorry I took you. So they did all of that. They sent it back. But the Philistines put the ark on a cart. They didn't take it back. They just sent it. They said, if it's of the God, he'll know how to get back where he belongs. So they sent it. So the children of Israel are out working in the field. Oh, there's the ark. They get pretty excited. They're busy with their day-to-day tasks. They bring the ark in. They set it on a stone. They tear up the cart and use it as fire. And then they actually slaughter the cattle for a sacrifice to the Lord, saying, great, you know, we're glad you're back celebrating. But they didn't tend to what they should have been tending, and they decided they were going to open the ark and see what was in it. And that day, they lost 50,000. Because God has a way that he wants to be honored. Do you understand that? He wants to be honored. He's the king of the universe, and yet we don't know how to honor him. So they said, okay, what are we going to do? Take the ark and put it in Abinadab's house. Abinadab's house is most likely a descendant of the Levites. So they said, put it in Abinadab's house. He has three sons. They call him out, and they said, we're going to dedicate Eleazar to tend God's presence, to tend the ark. So they consecrated him and separated him for that purpose. We don't know what the other two boys were doing, but we know for 20 years, Eleazar's life was changed. I don't know what he was doing before. I don't know if he was a farmer before. Blacksmith. I don't know what he was doing, but I know at that moment, he had been called and separated to tend to God's presence. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like the plan of salvation to you? So for 20 years, he's got that ark at his house, dealing with that. And then we have a switch in Kings. At some point during this, probably about 13 years prior, we switch and we see, you know, there was war between Saul and David. David had two of the tribes. Saul had the rest of the tribes. But eventually, God had wanted David to be king, and he anointed David to be king. And so this is when we have that switchover of the kingdom. Saul was all about himself, and he was all about his image because he was very secure inside. And he never was able to accept the fact that God had anointed him as king. He kept trying to do things on his own. He kept trying to make himself feel worthy or whatever you would call that, but he never felt worthy. He never put his trust in God. And eventually God lifted his spirit after an act of disobedience. And not only did he disobey, but he kind of tried to lie to God about it. I mean, the God who sees everything, you can't really lie to him. So in 1 Samuel, it talks about why God chose David. It said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. He's talking to Saul. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He was not attentive to the things that God had given him. So now David takes kingship. And David's heart is after God. And if you ever read the Psalms, it can just put you in tears if you truly understand what David's saying. And we're going to read one in a minute that talks about that. And he says, we got to go get the ark. The ark has been put in an obscure place. The presence of God is in an obscure place. The presence of God was in the rural area. The presence of God was not in the center of the lives of Israel. It had been put aside and left aside with one man who at least had attended the presence of God. So David says, we're going to go get that ark. And he talked to the children of Israel. At this time, all the tribes are united. David is king over the 2 and the 10. They've united now and they're under Israel. And so he said, he inquires of them, should we go get it in Abinadab's house? And they said, yes, go and get it. And so they go to get the cart. And the story has it, I find it very funny that Eleazar had been given the command to tend the presence of God. But when they move the ark of God, Eleazar's name is nowhere in there. The two brothers who had not had their lives interrupted, Ahio and Uzzah were the ones that were in the front forefront of moving the cart. And they put the cart, they put the ark on a cart. Anybody know that there's a problem with that? Uzzah was the one driving the cart. He was in the control of the direction of the cart. Ahio stood out in front of the parade, in front of everybody, showing that we're bringing back the ark. And they had never attended the ark. Where was Eleazar? I have my opinion. I think he said, I've done my job and I'm not having anything to do with this mess that y'all are creating. That's my thought. When they came, so they put it on the cart. They're driving it out. Remember, Uzzah is the one in control of direction. And Ahio is the one making a big to-do. When they came to the threshing floor, where the grain is separated from the chaff. When they came to the threshing floor, this is where the grain and the chaff is separated. Anybody know a scripture about that? He said, don't worry about the tares. In the end, I'll take care of what's mine is mine, and it'll go into my barn, and the rest, I'm not worried about it. His judgment will show who is got their heart after God and who is pretending. So they came to the chafing floor where the grain is separated from the chaff, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, who was driving the cart, reached out for the cart and was instantly killed. Because we know we cannot touch God's presence. We know they had chosen, you say, that sounds kind of mean. We know that they chose to go against the direction that had been given them. Do not haul me. I'm to be carried. Listen, I have moved a million times in my life, and I'm going to tell you right now, there are certain precious things in my life that do not go on the moving van. They're going to be hand-carried by me. They're going to be packed. There ain't no packing company going to touch it either. It's going to be packed by me. It's going to be put in my vehicle. And just a funny story, it's not even going to probably ride with Pastor Bo. That's a private story. I'll tell you about it on the side sometime. But it's going to go in my vehicle. I'm not going to haul it. I'm going to carry it because it's precious, and I don't want to lose it, and I don't want to harm it. But let me tell you something. When God's presence is in you, he said, those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. That means I'm not here to tell you how to offer your worship up to God. You see, today in today's world, we don't want to tend the presence within us. We want to come to church and have the praise team tend the presence within us. We want the pastor to tend the presence within us. But we each have our own presence. And it is our job to tend the presence within us. So Uzzah reached out. This is like the religious spirit that tries to tell you how you need to worship your God. It tries to drive the cart of presence. It tries to tell God how it's going to do things and where it's going to go things. And God said, I'm not having that. Or we can come to church and we can have Ahio, the other brother, who was very talented and did a good job on that stage, but had not tended God's presence in 20 years. What do we need to do? I have something very special I want to share with you today. Let me see. It's something very special, and I just really wanted to share you because it has a lot of meaning. Wow. JD, did I leave? It's a big purse. Did I leave it back there in the... You see it anywhere? No. Erica, will you mind? Will you run out and see? Maybe I left it in the lobby. This is one of those things I carry with me and don't pack. Did you find it? How about on the desk? Uh-huh. It's very important to me. It's important to me because somebody has given it to me and entrusted it to me. And every now and then, this person asks me about this item. Ah, exactly what we're looking for. Anybody's purse looks like this? Let me just tell you something funny. I used to travel a lot because I used to speak for a drug company. And so, you know, you would go through and they would look at your purse and you'd put it through the thing and they'd say, I need to look in your purse because something they saw in there or whatever. And this is when the kids were little and I'd say, well, good luck with that. Because, you know, sometimes that purse is a catch-all. So let me see if I can find it. You know what? Did y'all know When Calls of the Heart has a new episode out? Gosh, I really want to watch it, but I missed it last Sunday, so I really want to watch it. I don't know how we ladies are. We like things so. Wow. Let me go give that to Erica because she'll be looking for that because that's one of Zoe's favorite shoes. But I really do have something important I want to show you. Just hang on with me for just a minute. Oh man, we got a birthday party. I forgot to get that present and I got to blow these balloons up. Oh my word. Hang on. Let me get back. Woo, I need a manicure, but I don't have time for that. Let me finish that later. Let's see. Woo, rough. You should have told me. And I need to do something with that gray hair of mine. I don't have time to go to the hairdresser, so... And let me get back to what I have in here. Let's see what. I'm behind my chapter reading on that book. It is a Bible study book. Huh. Anybody know what this represents? Ooh, I've got reconstruction going on in my bathroom, and I really need to go patch that sheetrock. Oh. I'm scheduled to cook Wednesday for church. Got about this bill I got to pay for they cut my electricity off. Oh, wow, I forgot the kids have a ball game I need to get to. Oh, getting off the screen on my iPad. Put that on my new phone. Am I the only one here? Up the prescription for my mother. Valentine's. I haven't gotten Pastor Bo a Valentine yet. I gotta go shopping. Here it is. This is a locket that belongs to my mother-in-law. Is it of great monetary value? Likely not. But it was the locket, the first thing that her husband of 60-something years gave to her. And so out of all of her jewelry, this is the most prized possession. This piece of jewelry attended a lot of family functions with me. Each one of my girls had this some way in her wedding, on usually up in her bouquet or something. So it had to go to New Zealand with me when Hannah drug me across the world to get married. But don't you find it interesting that it's very, very important? And I didn't know where it was. If it was that valuable, would I have let it out of my sight? If it was that valuable, would I have stuck it underneath everything else in my life? If it was that valuable, would I have let it sit in a public area where anybody could have taken it? I didn't even know where it was. Well, I did, but. So what about God's presence? Is this where it is? Did I take it off? I'll set you as a seal upon my heart and make you important. God is to be honored. He is the King of the universe. Let's talk about the difference in Saul and David. Saul was all about himself, how to do things himself. He was worried about his appearance. But David understood something different. David could see what was coming. Why? Because he was in God's presence. If you want to know what's important to me, how are you going to find out? I might not tell you. I might not give you that in. I might not feel close enough to tell you. I've had a nurse working with me for 4 years. She went out to lunch. She brought me two things back because she's worked very closely with me for 2 years and she's watched me and she's seen me. Let's see if Pastor Bo's right. What's one of them? Brought me not only a diet Dr. Pepper, but an extra large diet Dr. Pepper. She's done that before. But this is what she brought me this time. If you hang around me, you know this is one of my favorite things. And I like to just nibble on a few here and nibble on a few there. I've even got my grandchildren hooked. But because she was with me and watched me and knew me and she learned me and she sought me and she spends time with me, she knows where my heart is. She knows my thoughts. She's worked with me so long, She can answer questions on my behalf and it be the same thing that I would have chosen. But she wouldn't have known that. Listen, we are to carry God's presence. 1 Peter 2:9, and David knew this, and David, he repented, and he went back, and he studied the oracles of God to find out how he was supposed to move that ark. He knew he had done something wrong and that he was afraid, and he cried because he could not bring God's presence to him. He was distraught. This is a man who wrote the Psalms. He wasn't writing the Psalms for you to have a pretty song to sing. He was writing Psalms out of his relationship with the Father. He was expressing who he had learned the Father was and how the Father had tended to him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." At that point, we become priests. When we accept Jesus in our heart, the Holy Spirit is in us. We become the priesthood. We qualify to carry the very presence of God in our being. I don't know about you, but when we allow the presence of God to live in us and in such a real way, and we tend his presence, there will be demons running from us. We will walk into a place and we will set it at peace because of the presence of God that lives within us. Do you hear me? I had an uncle that worked at the criminally insane place down in Louisiana. And there are stories when he would walk into places where demons were climbing the walls to get away from him because of the very presence of God. See, we don't want to allow the presence of God to have preeminence. We don't allow him to have free way. You can go here. You can touch this in my life. You can touch that in life. But you can't touch my temper because it's part of the family trait. You can't touch my diabetes because it's inherited. Psalms 51, and I encourage you all to go home and read it at a quiet time. Because, see, we want to come into what we call the sanctuary of God and experience his presence. But you are the sanctuary of God. And you should not have to walk into these doors to be able to experience God's presence. He is with you continuously when you've asked him into your heart. Let's read through this as quickly as I can. Lord, I have been a sinner from birth. Most people do not realize it, but David was conceived in what was considered an illegitimate birth. So he sets that plane right there. He's a man after God's heart, and he says, I was born in sin. From the moment my mother conceived me, I know that you delight to set your truth deep in my spirit. So come into the hidden places of my heart and teach me wisdom. This is a man that's talking before Jesus ever entered the scene. His communion was with God so that he knew it was coming. He could see it in the spirit. His spirit was seeing what God had intended for us to tend the presence of God. He says, purify my conscience, make this leper clean again. Wash me in your love until I am pure in heart. What is he washing you in? We think of God as this mean, terrible God. He says, wash me in your love. He doesn't have lye soap. He has love. He doesn't have the antibacterial soap he's scrubbing you with. He's got love. He wants to change you by loving on you and you loving him and you developing that relationship. Not you trying to change so he will love you more. He said, while I was in my sin, you loved me. While I was in my sin, you loved me. Satisfy me in your sweetness, and my song of joy will return. The places you have crushed within me will rejoice in your healing touch. He's going to crush those chains and those things that bind you if you will let him, and then he's going to heal you with his touch. Hide my sins from your face. Erase all my guilt by your saving grace. He didn't deny he had problems with sin. Keep creating in me a clean heart. Keep creating in me a clean heart. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. May you never reject me. And here is a statement that kills me. May you never take from me your sacred spirit. He knew the deposit. He said, take anything you want, but don't take that from me. Don't take your spirit from me. Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring me. Hold me close to you. Hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say. Then I can show other guilty ones how loving and merciful you are. They will find your way back home to you, knowing that you will forgive them. God, my saving God, deliver me fully from every sin, even sin that brought blood guilt. Listen to this. Then my heart will again be thrilled to sing. I've done praise and worship all my life. And I'm going to tell you this. We think we're coming into God's presence. And we want to know why God's presence wasn't felt today. This right here. His presence is in you. You probably spent that 30 minutes of worship just unpiling your purse, trying to find God's presence. It's not the worship team's job to tend your presence. And when you come into this house of sanctuary, when we feel a move of the Spirit, it's not because God's Spirit is coming down. His Spirit is here in you. When we feel a mighty move of God's presence, it's because we finally got all of this junk off. And we're bringing honor to the Spirit within us, and we're tending His presence. We're praising Him out of the things we know have been done in our heart, but we go absentmindedly through our flesh walk, not attending to our spirit man. And then we wonder what is going on. He delivered me. He forgave my sins. I know this. And my heart is thrilled to sing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Lord God, unlock my heart, unlock my lips, and I will overcome with my joyous praise. The source of your pleasure is not in my performance or the sacrifices I might offer you. It's David. The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. You will not despise my tenderness. I bow down humbly at your feet because you favor Zion. And then he goes on to talk about God restoring Zion. Eliezer tended the presence for 20 years. And he said, I'm not going to get involved with this showmanship, and I'm not going to control the Spirit. I'm going to allow the Spirit to work within me. In that scripture in Ephesians, it talks about growing that thing within you, allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. You see, we ask Jesus to forgive our sins and we say we've made him Lord of our life, but he puts the Lord in our heart and we don't allow him to do what he needs to do. We get busy trying to fix our behaviors. You can't fix your behaviors. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. Because he knew how flesh was. He created us. He knows us intimately. But what he did do is he created a situation where he can take his Holy Spirit and he can put it in your heart. And then the correction comes from the relationship that is inside you. When you find your soulmate in the love of your life, you quit looking. You will never fall for an inferior love if you understand the superior love that God puts in your heart. And if you will take the energy that you spend trying to do good and be right and put that in on learning God and developing a relationship with him and allowing the Spirit to grow within you, it will burn away all the other chaff. Because what happened at the threshing floor? In an instant, God spoke and things happened. That's how things are going to happen in your life as you develop your relationship, as you tend to the presence of God in your life. So let me ask you a question. Don't know any of you personally this way, but the last movie you went to, did you ask the Holy Spirit if he wanted to go see that? The last time you experienced road rage when the car pulled in front of you, do you think you said what the Holy Spirit wanted you to say? See, we don't, in our day-to-day lives, we don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We think we're coming to the sanctuary here intending his presence. But in our everyday life, we're supposed to be tending that presence. And it's not my responsibility to tend your presence. The last website you were on, do you think the Holy Spirit wanted to go there? The last time you talked to your wife, do you think the Holy Spirit wanted you to say that? Last time you talked to your husband, do you think the Holy Spirit wanted you to say that? The last time you talked to your kids and corrected your kids, do you think the Holy Spirit wanted you to say that? And while I'm here, let me just caution you parents, the best thing you can ever do is teach your children, once they've given their heart to the Lord, is how to tend the presence. If they understand to honor the presence of God, you're not going to have to worry about a lot of the things you're worrying about. There is a time coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. It's all about here. Guard your heart. The Bible says in Romans, it's with the heart that man believes. It's with the mouth that he confesses. Listen to me. There will be no change if the mouth is confessing what the heart doesn't believe. It's got to start with the heart. You've got to believe, and then you confess. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he says. We've got to tend the presence that God put in us. It's precious. It's priceless. It's special. The scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. We think it's about church. No, it's about you. This gospel is individual. It's about you. What are you doing to quench the Holy Spirit in your life? where are you going that he says, I can't go there? And he shrinks back and he shrinks back. See, he's powerful enough. He could take you over like demons do. He's powerful enough to do that. But he's a gentleman and he wants it to be your will. What good is love if it's forced love? He wants your chosen love and he wants your honor in that chosen love. There's so much more I could go on and talk about David and how David's worship began to, the way he set the Ark of the Covenant up and everything, and it really depicts the New Testament church. We could talk about what is the Holy Spirit doing? What is his job? What is his role? What is the importance? We could go into all of that. But first, you've got to understand the importance of the fact that you've got God's Spirit living inside you when you've repented and asked him to come into your heart. And you need to tend it, and you need to take good care of it. I'll talk to Pastor Bo about whether we will go on with some of the more in-depth things. But right now, I want you to bow your head. And I want you to speak to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what is it that I'm doing that's dishonoring you? What is it that I'm not doing that I need to do to honor your presence? You know, sometimes fasting can help you clean your purse out faster than anything else. We're about to go into fasting. Sometimes it removes a lot of things off your plate. Everything is permissible, but not everything is profitable. Sometimes there are things in your life that are not necessarily sin or wrong or whatever you'd like to call it. But they are things that are distracting you away from the one thing. There is only one thing. I want to be like David. I want to say, you can take anything you want, God, but don't take your presence from me. Don't take your spirit from me. Father, I want you to rid me of all these things that keep me distracted, Father, and keep me from being in your presence continually. David said, I thought all I was being treated terrible and all these bad things were happening to me until I came into your sanctuary and then you made me understand it. Where is the sanctuary? For David, he had to go to the sanctuary. For us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we will bow our will and our time and quiet ourselves and allow the Spirit that is within us to lead us, to speak to us, to talk, that's when he'll begin to give us answers about the things that are going on in our life. I don't mind you calling, but you know what? As you tend the Spirit within you, you're not going to be calling me because you're not going to need my answers. You know why? Because the same Spirit that gives me answers is living in you. You already have the answers. You're just not tuning into the frequency. You're just not uncluttering things so that you can hear what the Spirit is saying. You're not paying attention to those things. You're letting the cares of life move you to other things. Father, forgive us for that. Father, help us understand the importance of what we have. That we had this treasure. You thought enough that you put the treasure inside of us. That it's with us all the time. It's comforting us all the time. It's teaching us all the time. It's edifying us all the time. It's growing us in your knowledge all the time. It's pushing back the powers of darkness all the time. It's taking territory all the time. Everywhere I walk, everywhere I place myself, it's taking territory for you, Father. Father, we take back territory. Father, we give you freedom to reign and rule within our heart, Father. And every day, Father, we're going to stop for a moment and say, oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for coming inside and living in me. Holy Spirit, what do you have for me to do today? Holy Spirit, do you want me to take that job? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Father, set someone in my path that I can tell them of the goodness of God. Father, show me how to nurture your spirit within me. Father, show me how to give lordship to the Holy Spirit that lives within me. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Father, I seek your face and your presence. Father, I'm not going to go in to the ark and open it to see what goods are inside it, Father. I'm going to be satisfied with your presence, trusting that all the good things are inside. I'm going to be satisfied to be in your presence. Going to challenge you to get yourself a journal. And I'm going to challenge you every day in your quiet time, in your prayer time. See the secret place. Where's your secret place? Is it your bedroom? Is it your living room? Secret place is right here, people. Right here in your heart. This is the mercy seat. This is where God's presence is. This is where I go in and ask for instruction. This is where I go in and ask for forgiveness when I've done something wrong. This right here, the Spirit in you, is where you go. Even if it's 4 o'clock in the morning and you hadn't slept all night and you're smoking a turkey for your pastor. You know? We try to make it so mystical. I think the Western church has made it all about the building. The building will do no good if you are not tending to this. Worship when you walk in this building will not be any good if you're not tending to this. Because you see, I'm pretty picky about some worship songs. Erica sings one right now that says, "Come down, Spirit, when you make my heart pound." No, 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 no. I like the old song that says, "Let the glory of the Lord rise among us." Because coming in here to join together as a congregation, uniting our spirits with Him to worship Him. But we got to tend it. We got to tend it during the week. We got to tend it all the time. We rush too quick. Oh, we took that word in and now we're going out and we're rushing. No, 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 no. It's like a good steak. You gotta savor it. You gotta let it do its work inside you. Because if you will just do that, you're gonna change. All these songs we sang this morning, I had no idea what Mariah picked out, and she didn't know what I was speaking on. I had a doctor in 2 weeks. It's all about tending God's presence. Is it a fragrance that you want? Here it is. I'll pour it out. I'm going to stop and I'm going to look at the week and I'm going to realize where you were in the moment all week long instead of focusing on me like Saul does. David had troubles, but he focused on where God had rescued him and what God had done for him and the fact that God would love him even though he was born in sin. God chose him as the leader of the nation, even though his circumstances were not the best. The Holy Spirit will speak those things to us. He was only writing revelation that the Holy Spirit had given him. Erica, we're going to let you sing us out with that song.
Is it a fragrance?
When David brought back the ark, he did not bring it back to Shiloh, that obscure place. When David brought the presence of God back, he brought it to the capital. He brought it to the center of politics. He brought it to the center of business. He brought it to the center of culture. And he placed that ark in an open spot. You weren't to touch it still, but you could come so close to it and offer worship. He set up priests to worship 24/7. And they did that for 30 years, honoring God's presence within them. It's not a spiritual life and a professional life. When you become His, it's a spiritual life. And you live the spiritual life in your profession, in your personal life, in every area of your life. There's no two different people. It's one. And it's His Spirit in control. That's tending His presence. We're going to see culture shift. We're going to see culture change. Because He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The problem is we're lifting ourselves up. And they're watching us with our struggle as we fight with behaviors when we're supposed to be exhibiting a relationship. He said, I'll draw all men to me. You want to know why people are away from the church? It's because we haven't represented our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit within us. Well, we've represented too much of us. Father, I thank You for the work You've done here today. Father, I pray that Your word falls on good soil and produces a good crop, Father, in our lives. Father, and that today forward we are changed, Father, and we pay attention to the Spirit, the precious gift within us, and we honor it, Father. We thank You for that. Now the rest is up to You.